verse 18. He said, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." Now Solomon uses the word walk, not just to reference taking steps, but the walk of our life, the lifestyle that we live. When somebody talks about the Christian walk, what are they saying? They're talking about every aspect of our life. Does our walk reflect what we profess? I told y'all this story some months back. Our neighbors that live catty-corner from us don't like me, okay? That's an understatement. Now, I'm honest, and I listen, before you fire me as your preacher, I did not do anything to that woman. I didn't say ugly words to her. I did not. I had her dad that close to getting saved one day. That might be why she's angry. I don't know. But her dad came out in the street and asked me a question, and about 45 minutes later, he was that close to praying to receive Jesus, and suddenly said, "I got to go inside." So, but man, she, when I ride by, I ride a bicycle for exercise, she yells at me. That's how much she don't like me. I mean, she yells ugly things to me, and I don't respond. I wave at her, and I think it makes her more mad. But here's my point. If God, now listen, here's an interesting thing. One night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I had gone to bed. I'm normally in bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, just so you know. 1 o'clock in the morning, I had gone to bed, and somebody's beating on our front door. Well, Nathan is closer to the front door, his room is, than us. And so by the time I woke up and realized, man, somebody's beating on the front door, I'll just confess, my 9mm goes right here in the back of my pants. And then I, you know, because, man, 1 o'clock in the morning, what in the world, right? And so Nathan's already out of his room going, "Dad, there's somebody at the front door," but he ain't nowhere near the front door. It's funny. And I said, "I know, son. I'm going to go see what's going on." But check this out. It was her dad. Now, watch. They were having an emergency over there at 1 o'clock in the morning. And of all the houses a dad could have run to bang on somebody's door 1 in the morning, guess whose house he was banging on? Mine. And so I go out in the front yard with him to make story short. They call dad back when they realize where he went. Okay? They're yelling at him to come back, and then he didn't talk to me no more. But here's the point. She clearly does not like me, but her dad, see, because I've always been kind to him, and I've always been kind to his daughter, in a time of need, where did he go? There's houses all around him. He could have went to anybody's house, but he came and beat on the door to talk to me. Here's the point. Solomon said the walk here, the lifestyle that we live, matters, okay? Because that alone will open opportunities when the time comes that you might be able to minister to somebody or share the gospel with them. Amen. Now, he would never come to my house if I had cussed him out. He probably would never come to my house if I told his daughter what I've been thinking a couple of times, just to confess. But see, because I keep loving them and I keep being kind to them, it opens an opportunity. Solomon said, "Whoso walks uprightly shall be saved." Now, the idea of walking uprightly means innocently or blamelessly. And that's exactly what we're describing here. We walk in life in such a way that they can't blame us for something. That they might accuse us, but then they're ashamed, as Paul says, because there's no evidence behind it. Here's a pop quiz for you on Wednesday night. Over in 1 Timothy 3, where the qualifications for pastors and deacons and elders and all this, what's the very first encompassing requirement on that list? What's the very first one? Blameless. And that idea is exactly what Solomon said here. There's no handle in the life of the man that somebody can grab a hold of to bring disrespect on the cause of Christ. Guess what? As a walking, breathing, testifying child of God, that's what every one of us is supposed to do for the cause of Christ. Now, notice something here that Solomon said. He who walks uprightly, blamelessly, innocently shall be saved. Now, you know, as educated Wednesday nighters, that Solomon's not saying we get saved by good works. He's not saying that, you know what, if I walk uprightly and I walk blamelessly and I walk innocently, I'm going to be saved. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying, though, is this, that it is part and parcel of being saved, that there's a reflection of that in my life. That's what he's saying. that if you are saved, there are going to be lifestyle changes and works in your life that are going to give evidence to what's been going on in your life. As a child of God, here's what you can know for sure. God, the Holy Spirit, will walk with us through all the vicissitudes of life, all the ups and downs, the valleys, the highs and lows. And man, if we just stay consistent, walking in His Word and walking surrendered to the Holy Spirit, man, God can do great things. And here's what's so neat about it. Man, you walk through life and you look back at some of the stuff God's been doing and you're as amazed as everybody else. You're going, man, look at what God's doing. Isn't that neat? But it all has to do with our walk and our conversation, if you will, our lifestyle being what it ought to be. Now, the other half of that verse, we need to move quickly. The other half of the verse is, he said, but the perverse, notice what he says there, but the perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Now, the word perverseness is interesting here in the book of Proverbs. The idea behind this word in the original language means to be deliberately rebellious. It means to deliberately persist in resisting the position of good, knowing what is right, a perverse person. Perverseness also has to do with conduct that chooses to do wrong, meaning what is recognized as wrong. Now, do you see the picture that Solomon's painted here? You have on one side of the verse, the walk of the Christian, and on the other side, you have the perverseness of the person who refuses all the goodness that God has revealed. And all he's saying there is that person who deliberately works against what is good and what God said is right, that their fall is going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come surely. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you mean a lost person who's absolutely adamant against God? You mean they're going to be destroyed? Well, only by the grace of God do we have every day an opportunity. Before we were saved, every day that God gave us up to the time we were saved was a day of grace.
Amen.
That we weren't destroyed in our sins. But I can tell you this, a person who persists to the end of their life and be rebellious against God will face the judgment of God and ultimately destruction in hell. So yes, destruction will come to those who are perverse and those who insist on being rebellious against God. Now we move from the walk to the working. Look at verse 19 with me. Solomon has spoken of this subject many times in many ways, and we'll just touch on it here. He said, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough." Well, two pictures contrasted in this verse. The first one is, he that tills his land will have plenty of bread. Now, what that simply means is when it's time to plant, the guy plows the land and he plants the seed. And when his rains come, it rains. And when it's time to weed it, he weeds it. And when the harvest comes, now he has crop and he has food and he can live through the winter. The converse or the opposite of that is the vain person. Vanity means emptiness. The person who ignores planting when it's time to plant. The person who doesn't care for the crops as they're growing, make sure they're watered. When it comes harvest time, what does he have? Nothing. And then when winter comes, he's in trouble. So all Solomon's doing is saying that the faithful person who does the thing that needs to be done, God provides for them. Because understand this, when you talk about an agricultural society, only God can make stuff grow. Only God can bless with the rain. Only God can provide the produce. And so the human aspect is, what's this? That I am faithful to do the part that I'm supposed to do, and then God gives the increase.
Amen.
Now, is that not a biblical principle throughout? Listen, I can't save, and neither can you, I can't save a single person in this world. I don't have the ability. But what is our part? My part is to tell them. My part is to preach. My part is to teach. And then the Holy Spirit takes the obedience as we teach and preach and minister, and He gives the increase. He does that. But what happens if we're like the vain person, the empty person? What if we're a congregation of people who never tell anybody about Jesus? What if we're just a church and we're happy with ourselves right here? Man, we just come in here and us four, no more kind of mentality. You know what? We got our own little thing going on. And don't you think there are churches like that? Man, they got their group. And don't you dare try to break in there. Don't you change anything. Don't upset the apple cart. Because everybody in the church is related. If you aren't, you're out. Listen, nothing happens when that goes on. Nothing. Solomon said we can either be the faithful person or we can be the one who is in vanity. Let me give you some real-time illustrations that I was thinking this week while I was reading this. In the military, when I was first in, I didn't even know how to go to college. When I graduated, I worked in a chicken farm and used to bale hay in the summer to make money and worked on cars. That's what I did. And on the side, I would chop firewood. And actually made a lot of money doing those three or four things. But the fact is, you don't need a college education to pick up chicken eggs. You don't need a college education to pick up bales of hay. It helps if you got a strong back. Those things weigh about 70 pounds a piece. Swinging an axe is pretty good. The axe head is heavy. So it all works out if you learn a few of those things. But when I went in the military, a bunch of us all got together and said, you know what? We ought to go over to education service officer. We ought to go to college. And I was afraid to go to college. And I was scared. I was like, man, you know, I got out of high school okay, but I don't know about going to college. And here's the illustration. A bunch of us, me and a bunch of other guys, we went over there and we signed up. Signed up for the first class. My first class was English Comp 1. Have you ever taken that? I said to him, man, I speak English. What do I have to take English Comp 1? He said, but you don't understand. You have to take English. But there was another group of guys who said, yeah, man, we're going to do that too. And guess what happened? Me and the first group of guys are in our second year now. We've got all our English done and our history and some humanities, and these guys are still going, we're going to sign up. Okay? You see the difference? In other words, there's a time to plan, but when the plans are made, what comes next? You got to do, okay? If it's all planning and no doing, guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens, okay? You got a lot of good plans, but nothing happens. That's exactly what Solomon said here. We can till the land, or we can sit around talking about tilling the land. Listen, we can come into church and talk about sharing the gospel, or we can actually share the gospel. Which one are we doing? We can talk about discipling people, or we can actually disciple people. Let me make the church application. I expect it to be further along than this, but it's okay. Let me make the church application. If you've been around church for long, you tell me if this isn't true. Every single year, somebody has a new program how to do church. I get emails, letters. Brother so-and-so came up with this thing, and they're seeing this and that and the other. Man, we think this would be good for your church for $99.99. We'll train your people, and we'll give you the books, and we'll send you all the stuff you need to be a dynamic church like this. I get that stuff all the time. I kid you not, I get phone calls that people want to tell me about how to be a dynamic church. And for the sake of being ugly, I want to say, how do you know we're not already a dynamic church? But that would be kind, and I don't want to be argumentative. But here's the point. We can, as Christians, and I think, I think the Southern Baptists are the world's worst at doing this, and I can talk about it because I am. Man, we've got so many plans, and so many programs, and so many things that you ought to do, and so many books that you ought to read, and so, man, if we did all the stuff that they say we ought to do, we'd all be sitting around planning all the time. Let me give you three things that we ought to not just be planning, but we ought to be doing. Are you ready? And these are from the Bible, so you can trust this now. It's in nobody's book. This is from God. The first thing God said the church ought to be doing, and since this came from God, maybe we ought to listen. What do you think? The first thing we ought to be doing is telling lost people about Jesus of Antioch. That's the first thing we ought to be doing. We need to be taking the gospel outside of this building through missionaries and through across the street, through work relationships, through school relationships, through family relationships, through gas stations, whatever door God opens, we need to be telling people about Jesus. Okay? If we do that, I can assure you, based on the authority of God's word, the church will grow. Just tell them. You know what church growth is? You said, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. You mean we'll go from 400 members to 800 members if we just share the gospel? I didn't say that. The church of Jesus Christ isn't just in this congregation. Listen, I have led people to Jesus in this building, and they can go to another church somewhere else where they live. That bothers me zero. You know why? Because now they're going to heaven, and you know what? If they go to church over there somewhere, who cares? As long as they go to a church where they're getting the word of God. That's all I care about. So the first thing we have to do is evangelize. The second thing the Bible says we are to do is come together, forsake not the assembling of the church together in local bodies, for discipleship and fellowship ministry. Meaning we come together as a body of believers to be discipled in God's word. God's called me to be the teaching pastor here. So we come, we open God's word, we study Sunday school, small Bible groups, VBS, Awana, you name it. We do all that stuff. Why? Because God said we're to disciple one another. And in that disciple process, what do? We encourage one another. The ladies got together at 6:15 today and prayed in this room right here. The men prayed over there. We prayed over in the other building. What are we doing? Man, we're encouraging one another. We're praying together. And the third thing the Bible says we're supposed to do as a body of believers is worship. Amen. Worship God. Now listen to me. Man, I could write a book. Here, I'll just write a book and add it to the plethora of books out there on how to do church, okay? If we do those three things, the church will be healthy. I assure you. If we win people to Jesus, if we disciple people in the word of God and fellowship, minister to one another in the body of believers, and we worship God in spirit and truth, we cannot fail. Cannot fail. Now, the world, since I'm chasing this rabbit, I'm just going to tell you. The world will tell you, the religious world will tell you, the only way a church is successful is if you have a church like they say it ought to be. And that's wrong. That's wrong. I don't want a church like some guy says the church ought to be. I want a church like Jesus says the church ought to be, because he's the Lord of the church.
Amen.
It's his church. I don't own a church. And this is going to break your heart. You don't own a church either. I don't care how much money you give here. You don't own a church. The body of believers belongs to Jesus Christ. And so we really make a mistake when we don't do church the way God says to do. And I think as a denomination, sometimes we spend too much time planning and vanity and not enough time doing. Since I'm going to run out of time, let me tell you something that will bless you here, okay? We just sent, this church just sent one of our best Bible teachers, George Shields, who's working on a master's in divinity. We just sent him and his wife to the Philippines as missionaries for the rest of his life. He said, I ain't never come back. I'm going where God called me. We're going to work there until I die. Man, I like having him here. How about you? Man, dude can preach and teach, and I like having him here. But you know what we're doing as a body of believers here in Orange Park, Florida? We are touching the lives of people in the Philippines, all over the Philippines. All over. Because he's in a position now where he's going out and teaching local pastors, men who have gotten saved and are pastoring little churches all over the Philippines. He's teaching those guys how to pastor. He's teaching them God's word. Because they don't have a seminary. They don't have anything where they can. He is investing in the lives of those men who are winning other people to Jesus. Yeah. Bill Collins' daughter, Rebecca Collins, who's sitting right down here. Most of y'all know this. He has three daughters. One of them has been overseas for 4 or 5 months now, and is coming home soon. And when she gets home, she isn't going to just come home and sit around and hang out. She's going to another organization here over the summer to go win more people to Jesus in the United States.
Amen.
And I'll just let the cat out of the bag. I was going to tell the elders here next week. She needs financial support, and I'll just tell you, we're going to help her. She needs financial support, but you know what? Every person she wins to Jesus, every person she shares the gospel with, this church is taking the gospel outside this building, and people are getting saved. Now, I can stand here for another half hour and tell you and talk to you about all the ministries get a copy of the budget and look how big the mission section is, and you'll see all the gospel is getting spread. The men's ministry here meets, the men on their own meet here and go walk these streets out here and hand out tracts and talk to people about Jesus. On Easter Sunday morning, we had the two services. A lady filled out a visitor's card, and I always read those things. And on there it said, how did you hear about our church? And she said, some young man handed me an invitation in the middle of the parking lot at the supermarket, and so I came. So there you go, okay? Let me tie it up with a little bow back here, right? Solomon said, we only did two verses. Solomon said that the way we walk matters. Why? Why does it matter? Because if we're going to be effective, not just planning, not just banging, sitting around talking about planting the field, if we're going to get out there and sow the seed, and we're going to see God give a harvest, we got to get off of our backsides, and we got to do it. We got to be active. And we can only be effective if what we say is reflected in how we do it. Unfortunately, I'll just tell you, you've been around long enough to know this. The church is full of folks often that profess Jesus. They'll talk like a Christian and dress like one, whatever that's supposed to be. They'll say all the right things. But man, their life's full of stuff will not be there. And because of that, they're basically ineffective in the ministry for the cause of Christ. I'm asking you, this is a Wednesday night crowd. Man, let's not be that way. Let's not be that way. If the people that are in this room tonight, up there in the balcony and down here, if just this many of us in this church would be right with God, and be actively busy for God, God will do great things because he's that kind of God. So let me encourage you tonight. Man, if you're saved, be all in for Jesus, okay? Not halfway, not three quarters, not 99%. Be all in for Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. I don't know. Maybe you've never prayed to receive Christ. No better time to get saved than tonight. If you have any doubts, listen, the young lady that talked to me Sunday morning said, man, I'm just not sure. I said, well, let me answer your questions and let's get sure right now. And do that if you need to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we have been reminded very clearly from just two verses here in Proverbs that how we live matters because our testimony matters. God, how we live matters because we serve a great God, a holy God, a righteous God, one who cares about justice and judgment. And Father, there's a world around us who's lost and without Christ. There are children being raised in homes where the name of Jesus is never spoken. God, we have the great privilege, immeasurable, to be able to speak the truth to the life of these children and their families. God, let us not be vain and empty, sitting around talking about it, but let us be active. Let us be working and sowing and planting and watering, that God, you might give a great harvest. God, bless the invitation tonight. If there's one here who's never prayed to receive Christ, maybe there's doubts in their heart right now. God, may they come and may they get them settled tonight. Lord, whatever the decision might be, may you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.